Okay, we're reading from chapter 7 of the Jiva Dharma, and I'll first give a little summary of where we're at. Om Jnana Simaram Dasya Jnanam Jana Shavakaya Tatsura Nurtam Yena Asmai Sri Gurudeva Namah Vichaitanya Mano Grisham Tapitam Yena Bhutale Ayam Rupa Kedamayam Vidati Sakadantikam Pancha Kalpa Karubhyascha Vipashindu Bhayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Diya Dvaita Ditadha Srivasade Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So we're continuing this story of Jiva Dharma. Jiva Dharma means the duty of the soul. Which is the essence of the soul, the intrinsic nature of the soul, is to serve God. That's the eternal function. And coming into this material world, we get many, many other designations. Actually, bhakti means to be free from designations. Sarvapadi vinirmuktam tatparatvena nirmalam. What is bhakti? Sarvupadi, the completely free from material designations. Spiritual designation is I am a servant of Krishna. And that identity is always your identity because it's your eternal identity and therefore it's always your duty. And real bhakti means ultimately to become free from any other identity or designation. The highest is just that I'm a servant of God. That's what you understand. That's what you feel. That's what you do. So this book is meant to explain the eternal identity of living entity. Krishnera. Nityara Das, Krishnera Nityara Das. What is it? Anyway. We're the servants of Krishna. And this book is going to explain what that means in various situations. What that means if you're a sannyasi, what that means if you're a Brahmin, what that means if you're a wealthy landlord, what that means if you're a married person, how that is understood in every circumstance to be ultimately what one should base their life on. Attaining Krishna praying is the primary goal of life. Everything else is secondary to that. It doesn't mean we don't have other identities. It don't mean we don't have other duties. But only in relationship to that. Everything is secondary to that. Doesn't mean that we don't have duties as a woman, we don't have duties as a parent, we don't have duties as a citizen, we don't have various duties. based on our present material situation, we have, may have so many duties, but ultimately it's secondary to that, because that's the goal. And if you don't achieve that goal, then everything else becomes useless. Dharma sunushita pumsa viviksena katasya nopadi ayati ritim dharma avihi kevalam. Dharma sunushita, it means even if you do the dharma sunushita perfectly, dharma sunushita viviksena katasya nopadi ayati ritim, unless you get bhakti, and the main symptom of bhakti of love is to speak about your love, beloved. Unless you get attraction to bhakti, attraction to glorifying God, trauma, avihi kevalam, everything else you do is useless. So this will describe Jiva Dharma in a very, very wonderful story about people coming to Krishna consciousness, the generation of Lord Chaitanya. And again, I'll mention this again, according to who they are, according to what their primary designation is, I'm a materialist, I'm the enjoyer, I am the impersonalist, I am the Brahmanist, I made that word up, I am the Brahmin. According to what your designation is and your lens and your worldview, then you may need to understand a particular subject of Krishna consciousness to develop an understanding of the world as a soul that enables you to act in devotional service. So in this book, we're at the ashram of a Paramahamsa Das Babaji. It's in Gojrudwi and his disciples. And this is the story of people somehow or other coming to seek their shelter from different situations and having their doubts cleared. And in doing that, the Jiva Dharma systematically presents all the tattvas or subjects of Krishna consciousness we must know to be able to practice it. I always quote from Bhagavad Gita, Aham sarvasya prabhavo matasarvam pravartate iti bhutva pajanati mam buddha bhava. I am the source of the material and spiritual worlds. The wise who know this engage in my devotional service. The wise. So buddha bhava. Without the right understanding, it's not scholarship, but a poor, basic, deep understanding of the relationship of the soul with God, the relationship of God with the world, and the relationship of us with our body. Without a core, solid understanding of that, we won't understand Krishna consciousness. If you think you're the body, you'll be a materialist. If you think you're God, you'll be an impersonalist. If you think God is Maya, you'll be a Maya body. You have the wrong conception, you won't be able to have the right activity. You won't engage, and you won't have the right goal. And bhakti means you have to have the right conception, the right activity, and the right goal. If you don't, you won't practice devotional service. So now, in this particular story, it's a very interesting story, we have a materialist. And he's very miserly, and as a result of being miserly, well, the clean, this is a really wonderful point, that it says here, because this person, Chandidas and Damayanti, they didn't really want to be in a Vaishnav community, because you have to spend money on festivals, you open your house, you host people, you know, you have to be, as a Vaishnava, open. Not, you know, you're broad-minded. You use your money to spread Krishna consciousness. So they were so materialistic. They really didn't want to be part of any spiritual society or religion or conception that had anything to do with generosity, because it would restrict their own bank bond balance. And it says if a person is like that and therefore doesn't open his house to the Vaishnavas, the children will become miserly. And then I was just reflecting here how nicely Sachi Sutta and Kali Lalita have kind of supported the Vaishnavas, you know, always welcomed the Vaishnavas. And even Ira said sometimes, she said, oh, you're doing, thank you for helping. But, you know, they don't want to hear. They're not doing it for that. But because of that, you can see the effect that it has on their children. May not be sadhakas, but there's a certain, from that mood of them, there's a certain impression left in their heart of kind of respect. And when someone doesn't do that, right, that, so what happened is Shandidas and Damayanti, their sons grew up cruel. And they became like the parents. So the parents became a burden. And they conspired to take all the parents' money. And then the parents couldn't even come home. So somehow or other, when the material fever is reduced, then, you know, when things don't go away materially, we lose faith in materialism. Because materialism means happiness is when the world conforms to our desires. When the world is moving against our desires, there's a tendency to search out happiness in its real source, which is the soul. And it's a spiritual character means that we are trying to conform or change our consciousness according to how the world, not changing the world according to our consciousness. A material materialist tries to change the world according to their desires. A spiritual person tries to change their consciousness in response to the world and how the world moves. So the world is meant to move in a way that we redirect the consciousness to the soul. Not just approaching objects with the purpose of controlling them to conform to our desires, but approaching objects and reflecting the objects back to the soul. Not back to the, when you, you can redirect the objects to the false ego. You contact an object and the consciousness goes external to the object. In the mood of the false ego, I am the controller, the enjoyer. The devotee contacts the object's relationship to the soul. How can I serve? How can I use this for Krishna? So when that happens, and the main way that happens is for Grihastha's opening his house to Vaishnava. They didn't do it, and they got thrown out of the house. They were left without any money. They were in pilgrimage. And who helped them? The other Vaishnavas helped them. Helped them set up a little inn where they can host one or two pilgrims, make a little money to support themselves. And then they used to go to hear classes from this Yadavadas. And by seeing their behavior, they developed faith in Vaishnavism. Because actually speaking, the most attractive thing is service. We never attract, you know, if you're attracted to someone who's a materialist because he has big cars, big houses, moves things around, that means you have the wrong faith. And that will actually bring you to an external consciousness. But if you see one who has things and they're serving and giving, it's such a beautiful thing that one becomes attracted. And I'll be right back. I have to answer one call. They can hear me, please?
Hi, Krishna. Okay. Yes, we are still here. Yes.
Okay, good. So, he became so attracted to, you can see this beautiful Grihastha couple named Yadavadasa Brahmin. So he started asking the questions, what is material existence? Because Chandidas is so engrossed, and he had such a difficult, he was so engrossed as a materialist. And then Yadava says, well, let's go to Gojradweep. Because, and this is, you know, they're going to this place, this Paramahamsa Babaji, and they hear about them. And this is how one advances. We advance by sadhu sangha. So you have to seek out Shushusho Shradhana Syavasa Deva Katavachi Syatmat Sevanabhi Prapuni. This great service to the great souls. Service to the great souls is wonderful. And by such service, we get an affinity for hearing about Krishna. Shushushro Shradhanasya Vasudeva Katarachi. We get the ruchi from glorifying Krishna, from serving the Vaishnavas. Because when you serve the Vaishnavas, that means you're allowed into their proximity and you can see their consciousness and become attracted by their consciousness. And by serving, make their desires, which are to love and please Krishna, one with your own. Because service means you have to take someone else's desires as your own. So this is the key to spiritual life. The key to spiritual life is sadhu sangha. Without sadhu sangha, we cannot advance. And first-class sadhu sangha are those people who are more advanced, who are like-minded to us, and are affectionate, because bhakti, we advance in bhakti by its relationship of love. So our love for the sadhus who represent God is our love for God. That's how we develop love for God. So we have to have affectionate relationships. Whoops. Okay, no, I think it's still on. 1 second. I'll be right back. Just 1 second. Okay, this is Dhanadhara Swami. I'm back. Okay? And I'm assuming you're all there. So they go to Gojradweep for the association of these great souls. And this Yadavadas, he introduces Chandidas, this materialist who kind of lost everything, to Anantadas Babaji. And and he asks him the question, he tells the story of Anantadas, and basically the same question comes up again, what is material existence? And he explains that basically there are two types of jivas, souls, some who are conditioned and some who are liberated. And and the symptom of the conditioned soul is his pure identity. See, bhakti is identity. It begins with what you think you are. So the pure identity is, I am Krishna's servant. And once you have that identity, I am the servant of Guru, who's Krishna's servant. I am the servant of the servant of Krishna. Once you have that identity, then you act in devotion and you look at things spiritually. But somehow or other, it's described in the first chapter, it's been transformed. Our essence is to serve for consciousness, which reaches its fruition in love. So our essence is to serve. That's the quality which is inherent within us. But just as the liquidity, which is the essence of water, becomes transformed by certain conditions into ice, so that you can't cook with it, you can't wash with it, you can't drink it. The liquidity is there, but it has been covered by a certain conditions. So somehow that pure egoism of service becomes covered, then the egoism transforms into aham mamati, I am, into I and my. I am this designation. All the designations we have, besides I am the servant of Krishna, are tinged with selfishness. Because the designations are a reflection of the false ego, which is the conception I am the enjoying controller. So actually, basically, as described later, what happens is if you become averse to what you are, God fulfills your desire not to be what you are, which is the servant of Krishna, by reflecting your consciousness on the body. And then, because the body is not the soul, the body is temporary, and according to these material designations, that's the way you see the world. When your consciousness is funneled into the body of an ant, you see the world a way. When you see it as a snake, another way. And when you see it as a human being, another way. And if it has a woman's body, then it's this, and a man's body, this, and an Indian's body, this, and an American's body, this. So according to your false ego, and that's what the false ego does. The false ego funnels the consciousness into a particular body, then according to that, that's how you act, and that's how you think. But it begins with, I am American, I am woman, I am man, I am this, I am that, and mine. And therefore, once you have that identity, you look at things in relationship to the world with possessiveness. Where the spiritual identity is I am the servant of Krishna, and this is my cowherd stick to serve Krishna, this is my kitchen to serve Krishna. The whole identity is different. So then Yadava says, do I and my exist in the liberated state? Yes. Yes, there's nothing wrong with I and my as long as it's the right identity. And he explains what the problem with the defect of I and mine in this world is they're not real. So they're superficial and they're temporary. You really can't get any pleasure from that identity because it's disconnected from the self. It has nothing to do with your real self. So in that conception, your heart's never touched. But there's a real identity, which is real, which means who you actually are. And that's the purpose of life, which is self-realization, to discover who you are. Because without understanding who you are, you cannot live a life in harmony with the self. And all suffering is crime against nature when you go against nature. So there's nothing more important than self-realization. There's nothing more important than really understanding who you are. So, and then Yadava asks, well, why do we fall into this illusory relationship? And he describes that we are jivas, we're tattvastha. So we're marginal. We have the ability to reflect our consciousness either materially or spiritually. Tata means like the shoreline. It's neither wet nor dry. If you go to the ocean, the shoreline is not land or sea. It depends on whether the tide is back or the tide is in. So tatasta means we are either covered with the water of the spiritual energy or covered by the sand of the material energy. We're tatasta. It means the border. And somehow or other, we have this choice. And that's, it's a little hard for Chandi Das to understand, but he's listening. So we have this choice. So he says, well, why isn't our true nature revealed despite our endeavors in religiosity? Why isn't it revealed to us? Why are our true endeavors manifest despite our true nature manifest despite our endeavors? He says because there's appropriate and inappropriate methods to do so. There's appropriate and inappropriate methods. What are the appropriate endeavors? Well, karma and yan are not, or sangha yoga, are not the appropriate endeavors. Because they sometimes create obstacles to the goal. This is explained in the Bhagavad Gita. When Vyas wrote about karma and yan in the Bhagavatam, then he wasn't satisfied. Then his guru, Narada, chastised him. Because it's not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is love. So it's meant to bring you to that way, but there's two difficulties with it. One, you may get, that may become your religion, karma again, and you may never attain love. It's meant to bring you there. Bhagavanam janmanam ante gyanavamam papadyate vasudeva savamiti samahatma. The Gyani, after many, many years, he's supposed to come there. Vaidesya sarve aham eva vedyo vedanta vidavavit. Of all the Vedas, I am to be known. That's actually the goal. But to actually achieve perfection, your heart has to be filled with pure love. Karma is just meant to make you responsible so that you just don't become a materialist. Jnana makes you detached from material life. But unless you get to your pure identity, you can never be perfect. Bhagavatam says, muktir hitva yata rupam sarupena vivastita. Mukti is to give up the false conception of life and embrace the real essence, the arsaru. So he says these methods are not appropriate. They're not appropriate to develop our true identity. And they can create many obstacles, karma and gyan. Because bhakti is dedication. Karma is enjoyment, gyan is renunciation. Bhakti is dedication. Gyan can close your heart to emotion. And therefore you can become disconnected from the nature of the soul, which is pure emotion of love. When you're a jnani, you think that that's elusive, right? Just like Prakasananda Saraswati, you couldn't understand why Lord Chaitanya was chanting and dancing. So jnana can cut you off from kirtan. Jnana can cut you off from loving relationships. from your identity, and karma can make you a materialist. So he's explaining this, and even if you can achieve the goal gradually by this, it's very unlikely because they're so long and arduous. And then he comes to the point. The point is that a material existence has come about by an offense. We offended God. We neglected God. We ignored God. And when you turn away from God, you turn away from yourself. Because what we are is in relationship to God. So unless we obtain mercy, this is what Ananta Das says, from the person who we offended, we will not gain release from a material condition and attain our pure spiritual condition. So bhakti means we turn from God with a humble, repentant heart. We have to turn towards God. And unless you do that, what he's saying, you won't get out of your material condition. Because your material condition is caused by that offensive consciousness. So unless you become humble and beg mercy, you can never get out of material existence. And Gyan has nothing to do about begging for mercy. Karma has nothing to do for begging for mercy. Bhakti is the process of begging for mercy. It's that recognition, that acknowledgement that we have turned from God. And the repentance for that. And therefore the prayer for that union again. So then Yadavadas asks, okay, you explain what are the inappropriate endeavors, what is the proper endeavor pertaining to God? And he said, it's sadhu sangha and prapatti, surrender. It's sadhu sangha and surrender. And then he quotes from the Bhagavatam, 11:30. He says, atta yatikam shemam prachamo bhavati nega samsare smin shidaro pi satsanga seva dirniva. O sinless one, we inquire of you about the supreme benefit in this material world. Half a moment's association with a Shuddha Bhakta is the greatest wealth for the human beings. So he said, this is the means. It's sadhu sangha. If one asks how jivas who have fallen into this material existence can attain their supreme benefit, I will reply that it can be attained by having sadhu sangha even for half a moment. Prapatti is explained in Gita. Daivyesha gunamayi mamamayadaratya mameviye prapadyante mayamayetam pilantite. This divine energy of mine, known as Daivi Maya, consists of the three modes. Human beings cannot cross over this Maya by their own efforts. Therefore, it's very difficult to overcome. Only those who surrender unto me can cross beyond this potency of it. So it's very easy to understand. We're here because we don't want God. And because we don't want God, and God is everything, we have to be covered by his illusory potency to create the illusion that there's no God, so we can stand in the center. So basically God's illusory energy is following our desire of being independent of God. So unless you give up that independence, you won't overcome Maya. So therefore, the only way to overcome Maya is to change the consciousness that's causing Maya, which is to put your hands in the air and say, I surrender to you fully, God. Prapti. So now Chandidas speaks. O great soul, I cannot understand your explanations very well. I've understood that we were pure entities and that due to our forgetfulness of Krishna, we have fallen into the hands of Maya and bound to this world. If we obtain Krishna's mercy, we can deliver. Otherwise, we remain in the same condition. He says, I don't understand. This is, and then Ananta Das says, yes. But now it is sufficient for you to believe this much. Yadava Das Mahasai clearly understands all these truths. Gradually you come to understand these things from him. See, Jagadananda has written a beautiful description of the variegated conditions of the jiva in his book, Prema Bharata. So now to explain this question further about the jiva and how it becomes entangled in the world and all these things, now after the explanation by Ananda Das, he's just going to quote from the sacred text in a book by Jagananda Pandit, who was one of the closest associates of Lord Chaitanya. So he quotes 13 verses about this subject. Chitkana Jiva Krishna Chinmaya Bhaskara Nitya Krishna Deki Krishna Karina Adar Krishna Vaha Mukha Oya Boga Vancha Kari Nikatasta Maya Tari Japati Adari. The Jiva is an infinitesimal particle of spiritual consciousness, like an atomical particle of light emanating from the sun. That's who we are. Particle of consciousness, infinitesimal. Sri Krishna is the complete spiritual consciousness, the transcendental sun. So the totality of everything is Krishna, and we're part of that. We're part of Krishna. How wonderful. Almost you could say, without us, Krishna wouldn't be Krishna. Because Krishna is everything. So we're actually a part of Krishna. It's a very intimate position, a very important position, even though it's infinitesimal. As long as the jivas focus their attention on Krishna, they remain maintain reverence in. So as long as you accept who you are, I'm part of Krishna. And the part is serving the whole. It's part of, it's a unit. It's only the ego where we put our self-interest first in any type of unit. But the family, community, ultimately God. And as long as we're focused on that, then we realize our true nature, which is part of God and then to God's service. However, when they turn their attention away from Krishna, they desire material enjoyment. Krishna's deluding potency is standing near them and finds them in their embrace. So as soon as you want to be not, as soon as you want to be something other than which you are, which is a servant of Krishna, that desire can only, when you want to be something which you are not, that desire can only be fulfilled in illusion. So when you want to be the soul, which means a part of God, surrendered to God, there's no lie. It's only when you don't want to be, it's only when you turn from God out of envy when you turn from God, you have to turn from yourself because what we are is a relationship with God. So when we turn from God, we're turning from ourselves. And therefore, we accept another identity, a false identity, that makes us think that we're separate from God and that to enjoy separately. The dharma of the jiva who is turned away from Krishna becomes covered, just as a person's intelligence be covered when he's haunted by a witch. So that nature of being a loving servant becomes covered for one who doesn't want God. And you only don't want God because you don't want to serve God. You yourself want to be served, and that's the material consciousness right now. We are living, unfortunately, in the same consciousness that causes us to be an illusion and to lose sight of our spiritual identity. The same consciousness. So it's kind of like when you're haunted by a ghost, it means you are thinking you're something else than you are. So he's describing that Jagannatha Pandit is describing that our essence and doing as servants of Krishna becomes covered. And we're acting in some other role, like a ghost that possesses our body. He forgets Bhagavan's identity and his own identity as servant of Krishna. You forget God, you forget yourself. Becoming a slave of Maya, he wanders here and there for a long time in this bewildering condition. Sometimes he's a king, sometimes a subject, sometimes a Brahmin, sometimes a Sudra, sometimes he is happy, sometimes distressed, sometimes he's a tiny insect, just like what I said. You assume all these other identities other than your real identity, that I am a servant of Krishna. So you get forced into the law of karma, which according to your disease and deeds and desires gives you a variety of bodies. Sometimes he's in heaven, sometimes on earth, sometimes in hell, sometimes a deva, sometimes a demon, sometimes he's a servant, and sometimes a master. Wandering. Ramanda Brahmate Kolya Bhagavan Jiri Guru Krishna Pasadi Bhai Bhakti. Universe after universe, species of life after species of life. Until, by the mercy of Guru and Krishna, we get the Bhakti Lata Beach. And what's the Bhakti Lata Beach? It's the seed of our identity and the experience of it. I am a servant of Krishna. As he is wandering throughout this material universe, if by some great fortune he happens to obtain the association of pure bhaktas, he comes to know his own identity and his life becomes meaningful. That's what happens. Before I met Prabhupada, I didn't know who I was. When I walk in New York, the main problem is people don't know who they are. And when you don't know who you are, you assume so many strange identities. And even in the Hare Krishna movement, we assume so many strange identities to the extent that we're not surrendered to Guru and Krishna. We're not surrendered to Prabhupada. We don't identify as his servant. By his association with those bhaktas, he understands his true identity and becomes indifferent to material enjoyment. And he understands, I'm not the enjoyer of control. I'm the servant of Krishna. Grieving bitterly for his predicament, he laments, alas, alas, why did I serve Maya for so long? He cries profusely and prays at the lotus feet of Bhagavan, oh Krishna, I am your eternal servant, but I have been rude because I disregarded the service of your feet. Who knows how long I've been wandering aimlessly as the slave of Maya. Oh, petite pavana, oh, Dinanath, please protect this devotee, destitute soul. Deliver me from your maya and engage me in your service. Sri Krishna is an ocean of mercy. When he hears the jiva cry out in desperation even once, he quickly transports him from this insurmountable material energy. Krishna empowers the jiva with his chit-shakshi, that the Maya's power to detract the soul gradually dwanes. The jiva then turns his back on Maya and desires to attain Krishna. He worships Krishna again and again and finally becomes confident to attain his lotus feet. Therefore, the only infallible method to cross this insurmountable material existence is to chant Krishna Nam in the association of bhakti. Anybody like to say hello? Probably with all these star sevens.
Hare Krishna.
Anybody like to? Okay, Gail, thank you.
You can't take questions today.
I will take one question.
You were saying two things about karma, I thought. One, that, karma is discouraged because it can lead to attachment, you know, to, you know, material enjoyment.
Right.
But then before that, you had also mentioned something about karma means taking responsibility. Do you remember that?
Well, the path of karma is you fulfill your desires and you live a moral life and you make sacrifice. But when they say the path of karma, of course that's within bhakti, it's so many elaborate rituals to do so. And therefore you can get distracted and make that your path rather than surrendering to God.
Yeah,
okay.
But what is this responsibility that you're saying? What's the responsibility?
It means you have dharma and duties, not to act selfish. You want to do this, but you have responsibility for this, responsibility. It's dharma. So dharma is a good thing. But I'm just saying, when you focus, the obstacle is that to focus on that, just your karma, and the rules and all these things, to focus on that, you may get, and the obstacle you may just develop, the religion is just rituals. And if you follow it that way, it may just take you too long, it says.
So you're creating the responsibility with dharma, with the...
Your responsibility is a good thing. I'm not saying karma moves you towards that. But as a path, it's just not being recommended. Because it says it will create obstacles. And I think one of the obstacles is you become attached to your material designations and you perform so many rituals and things and lose sight of the fact to surrender to God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yes, thank you.
Okay, anyone else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, Gordon Bhakta Das.
Oh, Govardhan, thank you for coming on. A few more people?
Hare Paul Maharaj, this is Atmananda.
Hey, I'm Ananda. Hare Krishna. Good.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you for coming on. Send me your phone number. We can talk on the phone. Do you have my email? dds@wavesofdevotion.com. We'll talk on the phone sometimes this week. Do that.
Okay.
Anybody else like to say hello? Okay, we can end today. I'm a bunch of...